All right, Lord willing, tonight we're going to wrap up our series on the Christian and the poor. We've already looked at a basic definition of the poor from the scriptures, and the poor lack a regular supply of food and drink, basic supply of clothing, extra money for tomorrow, and the proper care necessary for their situation. We looked at the whole concept of the self-made poor man, which is very interesting to me to see how the scriptures spell that out and how certain foolish ways of life contribute to one's poverty. We looked at why is it that we are to look out for the poor, to care for the poor. And we saw that there was great blessing in that ministry and caring for the poor. And if you remember, last time we were together, we spent some time in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And so I'd like us to begin tonight in that passage. And as you're turning there, tonight is going to be an evening focus, not necessarily on how we are to minister to the poor, but our attitude in regards to giving to those in need. We're going to be looking in the heart, the issues of the heart, which is really where it all begins, right? That's what really matters, and that's what's so important. I mean, we build a case, a biblical case, for caring for the poor, and that's clear. But what should be the attitude of our heart in regards to all of this? I mean, we could give to the poor all day long and do it grudgingly and not for the glory of God and just be spiteful at them and frustrated and bitter. And what is it? What is this heart that needs to be behind all of this? And when we spoke on this passage last time, I walked away and I felt there was something missing, that I had missed something in the text, and I wasn't quite sure what it was. And so I dug a little bit further into this text. Remember, we talked about that comment, "There will always be poor among us." Remember how we talked about that? And we kind of sat on that, and we accepted that statement. But in reality, there is much more behind that statement in this context. And that's where we're going to try to uncover that and then build the case through the scriptures to the New Testament for the right heart attitude in regards to caring for the poor. Let me begin by stating what I believe is to be the major point here, that is to shape our attitude, and that is that it is God's desire that there be no poor among His people. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I say that it is God's desire. Now, remember, God's desire does not automatically translate into the reality of amongst His people. But the beauty of this, though, is that God exposes us to His heart that His people might truly know His mind on caring for others. The statement again is that it's God's desire that there be no poor amongst His people. Well, that no poor, what does that mean? Well, that there not be any one of God's people who are lacking a regular supply of food and drink, basic supply of clothing, extra money for tomorrow, and the proper care necessary for their situation. And notice the statement is His people. And so we're going to be narrowing down the focus tonight on a group of people that God claims. That God claims as His own. That's the context here in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. And you're going to see that up through the New Testament in the context of the church. We're talking about God's people here in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Who are God's people? They're the Israelites. Look at verses 4 and 5 here Remember the context of every 7 years, the sabbatical year, there is to be a release. And if someone has borrowed something from you, one of your brothers, and the sabbatical year comes, that which was borrowed, you do not ask for it back. It becomes theirs. But notice verses 4 and 5. It says, "Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance to possess it, only if you carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day." And I missed that the last time I was looking at this, that if. And so there is a basis upon which that first statement, only saving when there shall be no poor among you, is based upon. I mean, why is that statement there, no poor among you? It's because I believe that's what God's desire was for His people. You see here that the goal, that's the goal. That's His heart. We see that the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land only if these previous two statements will be true, if you carefully heed unto the voice of the Lord to do His commandments. So in other words, if you do things God's way and you live according to His commandments and you keep them, then God's desire will come true and that there will be no poor among you. And I missed that, because what is that zeroing in on? It's zeroing in on the heart of God's people. And verse 11 in this same text says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, Thou shalt open wide your hand unto your brothers, so your poor, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land." So here's that statement that we so easily just hung on to, saying, well, there's always going to be poor. And we see this statement, and this statement means that you will always have an opportunity to practice this heart of giving, to seek to reach this desire that there be no poor in the land. Remember, we're dealing with the law here, and no one's going to be able to completely keep the law perfectly. The law was hard. It was heavy. But yet the law described what God desired. But we understand as we get into the New Testament and Jesus that what truly mattered, even in the context of the law, was the heart. The heart. And Jesus lives that out perfectly. So we see this statement is not for God's people to just stop what they're doing in this way of saying, I give up. There's always going to be poor. Why keep on helping and giving if there's just going to keep on being poor people to help? I mean, what kind of attitude is that? That's wrong. The law is hard on the surface, but underneath, there's a clear heart of love for God and others. Why do you think God or Jesus summed up the law with those two greatest commandments, which are, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second, like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself? That's the heart of the matter. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the heart of the matter is this. It is God's desire that there be not one of God's people left in poverty. The passage does not divulge stipulations or excuses. And we have learned that there are some who will not be delivered from their poverty due to the deceitfulness of their sin. But the heart of the matter is this: love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's so easy to just sit on that statement, there'll always be poor among us, and just to walk away from that saying, well, I'll do what I can and leave it at that. I think it goes deeper for us to understand that God's desire and heart that as His people keep His commandments, the poor will be taken care of. And so there's that heart of, I obey you, God. I love you, and I love my neighbor as I love myself. So, the intent of the law, we've uncovered that here in conjunction with the poor amongst the Israelites. So let's see how this is translated into the life and ministry of Jesus. Did you realize that there were times in Jesus' life where He would have been considered poor? Have you thought about that? Think about these things. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Poor? That's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? Because here we have the Son of God, who's got everything. But He became poor, that we might become rich. And that's where we're going with this. He had no place to lay His head. What about that instance when He and the disciples were hungry? And what did they do? Did they go to the market and buy food? No. No. They went into the fields and took off some heads of wheat or whatever grain it was. It wasn't corn. The text says, our King James says it's corn. It wasn't corn. It was some sort of wheat or grain. Listen to Matthew 12, 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn, ears of wheat, and began to eat. Why are they doing that? Well, because the law said that they could do that. That was allowed. And whether the harvest had already been taken in, even still, they were to leave the edges for the poor, remember? But it was allowed that you could go into your neighbor's field. You could not take a sickle in the field. This is in Deuteronomy 23:25. Couldn't take the sickle in and start cutting down your neighbor's field. But you could go in and take with your hands if you were hungry. Hungry. This was Jesus and His disciples. And I've already mentioned how Paul writes about how Jesus became poor in 2 Corinthians 8. 9, He became poor that we might become rich. And again, we'll end up there. We also have talked about that passage where in Mark 14, where Jesus is being anointed by the woman with this special ointment that was so expensive, Matthew 14, 5. And what happened? The disciples were complaining, hey, listen, that could have been sold and what? Given to the poor. And we know that Jesus' response here, Mark 14, in verse 6, Jesus says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath done a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always. Sound familiar? Deuteronomy 15. And whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Listen to what he says. He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Wow, a memorial. He reaffirms here with his disciples the need to minister to the poor. And he desires the disciples to see the very callousness of their heart. The woman had a humble heart. She was poor in spirit. We know that was Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 5. Be poor in spirit. Blessed is the poor in spirit. We see this anointing was special upon Jesus, who we have learned was in many ways poor. And it was a special anointing specifically pointing to his death, burial, and resurrection. A man heading to die. It's a perfect setup for what Judas Iscariot does in the context. He goes to the chief priests, and what happens? Who ends up with money? Well, we see that Jesus, not only was he considered poor, not only did he reference the poor, but we know that he ministered to the poor. He had a heart for them. He gave food to the multitudes. He healed the sick. He ministered to widows. And you could go down the list. His heart was more for the soul of man. His heart was more for the soul of man than the physical. But you know what? He understood the physical was important. I mean, you see that. Even as he fed the 5,000, they're hungry. Let's feed them. They didn't have food. They didn't have time to go and get the food, so what did he do? He gave them food. He told the disciples of John the Baptist, listen, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. We talked about how he confronted that chief Pharisee about his guest list. You just invite the rich and the people that can give back to you. You need to be inviting the poor. You need to be inviting those that are lacking instead of shutting them out, those who truly have need. What about the early church? Remember, the early church is primarily Jewish. We looked at that this morning. So they would have a very clear understanding of the law. Deuteronomy 15 would have been something they knew. The disciples were Jewish. They were the foundation of this early church. They would have had a lot of influence over the early practices of the church. And the book of Acts is very telling, and it's worth a look as we seek to determine the right attitude when it comes to ministering to the poor in our midst. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it is readily apparent as you read the text, an attitude and a heart of caring for others. I want you to remember in Acts chapter 2, this was the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a great sermon. 3,000 souls were saved. Looking at chapter 2 and verse 41, we read, then they that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Looking specifically at verses 44 to 46, what do you see? What kind of heart is apparent here? This is very soon after the message was preached at Pentecost. It seems as if the natural understanding was that since we share the same belief, we ought to share our lives. We ought to share what is ours. Remember the context. This is Jerusalem. This place is swirling with Judaism. There's tradition of the temple and the sacrificial system. The Pharisees. This is a place that not too many days earlier, Jesus was crucified, and he has risen. And you have all of this that troubles the city. And now Jesus is being preached. And no longer is it just a small band of men, but it's over 3,000 people that are embracing this truth and this teaching. But they are strangers now in their city of Jerusalem. They no longer are like their brother, fellow Jews. They have a different belief. They needed one another. So what did they revert to? An understanding that they would share what they had so that no one lacked among them. There was not a caste system. There was not, these are rich and these are poor and this would be the middle. You know, it was people are helping one another so no one was lacking what they needed. I know so often we can look at this and we get scared off because it seems like it's communal. In some ways it was at this point, but that was what was necessary at that time. It is not advocating that kind of lifestyle for the church in all ages, but what is it advocating? It's advocating a heart of caring for one another. It is reverting back to what is God's desire amongst his people. Not that there be some really, really rich and others that don't have meals and put their food to put on their tables. I mean, Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians, didn't he? Some come to the Lord's Supper and walk away drunk, and others walk away hungry. No. No. It's a promotion of a heart of love and care for those in need. And I marvel because this is obviously a result of the Spirit's coming. I mean, I don't think at this point that the disciples, the apostles, had a time where they sat down with these 3,000 people and said, now this is what it means to be the church. You do this and you care for. I don't think that necessarily happened. They just said, you know what? We from our background in Judaism understand God's heart, that we care for one another. And I tell you, we've embraced Jesus and we know Jesus' love. Just makes sense that we show the love to others. Let's take care of one another. I do not believe that people sold everything they had and plunged themselves into poverty just to help every other people. It was as was needed. They took care of one another. Were there still some that had money, maybe more than others? Probably. And that was fine, because the needs of others were met. There was not poor. There weren't people lacking. So, I think this is interesting too, that as they began to sell what was necessary to meet the needs of the whole, I think this is the beginning of the changeover from that required temple tax to sacrificial giving. This giving that's later advocated in Paul's epistles. I mean, the Jews, they had that temple tax and they were to give that faithfully. And here we're beginning to see more of this focus on, hey, your heart. Give. Seek to obey God and follow his commands. And if his heart is that there be no poor amongst us, well then let's be generous. Let's be generous. Acts chapter 4 sheds some more light on this. Acts 4:4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we're continuing to grow here. And then we go to verse 32 and look at this, Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I love that. I love it. They didn't say, hey, that's mine. But hey, have you needed that? Sure. Have you experienced that in your life? We have as a family, the generosity of some of you in our own lives. Say, hey, we have this. You can use it. It's not like it became ours, but it's the Lord's. And we could use it if we needed it. And others could use it if they needed it. And what a joy that is. I've had to, you might think this is funny, but I have tried to institute this with my tools. I know it's a running joke about my tools, but, you know, I had to come to the point where I realized they are not mine. Have open hands. It's increasingly becoming challenging as my boys grow up. And they love the tools, and they love to use them. I don't know if my level is still level. But you know, what a heart attitude, what a beautiful attitude it is. You know, to label things that you have, it's His and not mine. It's the Lord's, and allow the Lord to have the ownership. And that has helped me so much. I can remember back when I was teaching a young lady to drive. And in the driveway of someone with our car that didn't have any dents in it, she hit a plow. And it took me about 2 times walking around the car to calm down and to realize that, you know what, Lord, this is your car. And if you want your car to have dents in it, okay. It sure helped me to treat her with love, to understand that it was the Lord's car, not mine. We see here that the church was being generous in taking care of one another. Keep in mind, the heart of generosity is what we see here. Keep in mind that this was the outflow of what God was doing in their lives. This leads right into the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We know what happens there. They sell land, bring it to the apostles as if this was the entire amount. And that story alone highlights the importance of a right heart attitude. That's the focus of that passage. I mean, why are you doing this? People had the understanding, it was the regular practice that you bring and you give, and you're giving not that you might gain. Why did they come? Why did they give? They sought to gain a reputation of, oh, we're righteous. They sought to keep some for themselves and yet maintain the reputation of, hey, we're givers. Rather than being for the glory of God and the good of others. It's about the heart of the matter. Acts chapter 6 speaks of the issues there with the widows. Church is growing, experiencing challenges. And what does God do? He appoints, brings about deacons. This is a beautiful picture of delegation of responsibilities that enables the growing church to continue to operate as it should. The apostles then continue their preaching and praying ministry, and the people are cared for properly through the service of the deacons. Again, what are we seeing? A heart of care and love for those in need. Widows were some of the poor. So this leads us to what I believe is one of the definitive teachings in the New Testament on this subject. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to close out our time here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The setting of this, and what we're talking about, is a gift for the saints in Jerusalem. And the setting of this is most likely a famine or several famines that took place in Palestine and that surrounding area. history records and tells us that there indeed were famines, that there were several years that crops were bad, the harvest was bad, and that, of course, brought about a famine, a lack of food. And so, of course, the church there in Jerusalem and the saints were hungry and in need. And Paul understood that. He knew that. We see something about this mentioned in Acts chapter 11. We see Paul exhorted to remember the poor in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. We see 1 Corinthians 16 speak of the need for a gift and Paul requesting that the Corinthian church begin collecting. We see Romans 15 addresses Paul's intentions of caring for the saints in Jerusalem. I just give you all of those to show that this was something that the churches around the known world and Roman Empire were aware of as a result of Paul's ministry. Why? He had a heart to minister to these saints who were in need. So, you know, what we're seeing here is this heart of generosity is not only to be found in the Israelite people during the days of the law, but it is also found in the days of the early church in Jerusalem, but it is also to be found in the church at large, Gentiles and Jews alike. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And as they did, not as we hope, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Paul saying to the Corinthian church, the Macedonians have put together a gift. I have exhorted you to put together a gift. And I am calling upon you to come through and be generous. Verse 12 of chapter 8, "For if there be first a willing mind," look at these principles, and someday when we go through 2 Corinthians, we'll camp out on these and develop a deeper understanding of giving here in the church, but just brushing over it briefly tonight, verse 12, "For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he does not have." Notice, it's based on what a man has, not what he doesn't have. "For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened." You see the picture here? Paul's not expecting you to give everything you have so you're poor so somebody else can have it easy. No. "But it's by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want." You see that? "That their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Reference back to Exodus. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Look at verse 24 of chapter 8. "Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, of our boasting on your behalf." It's love. It's love. It's love. And then chapter 9, we see his exhorting as he seeks to challenge them in their giving. Verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Who? The giver. "That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You'll be okay. Have a heart of generosity. Verse 11, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, this all comes back to God and for his unspeakable gift that it speaks of in verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And so what are we to remember? What's our attitude? Hey, we're rich. We are so rich. We are so rich. Rich in what? The grace of God. So rich. And it is out of that heart and that attitude that we can be generous to the people of God. And so we saw it in the law, in the days of the law in Deuteronomy. We saw it in the ministry of Jesus. We saw it in the early church in the Jewish context. And we saw it in the context of the churches around the Roman Empire. Practice this thanksgiving of a heart of gratitude for the grace of God. You know what? And that verse does, you can't say it any better. You cannot say it any better. And I want us to close. We're going to read that verse out loud together. Chapter 8, verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. For you, I'm listening. Here we go. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. God, I thank you for the for how you teach us. And God, it is so assuring to be able to plant my feet solidly on your word and as a foundation for life, for practice. We thank you tonight for reminding us of your grace and how rich we are. Encourage us as your people, your body, Lord, that we might continue to have a heart of generosity and a heart of love for you and for others. I want to thank you, God, for the generosity of these dear people. We have experienced it personally as a family, and we give you praise for that. I thank you for the generosity that this church has shown to others that have demonstrated great need in our midst. And God, we seek no praise for ourselves, but only that your grace, that you might be glorified and your grace might be understood as our riches. Thank you for Jesus and for giving your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.